I am really excited to introduce a guest speaker. He is one of the guys. He is with Missions Door, same mission that I'm with, by the way. But he's one of the guys that made Missions Door change their name to Missions Door from Mission to the Americas, because he sort of serves in America. About half the time he's here in Seattle working with the Cambodian ministry there. But the other half of the time, he's in Cambodia. So how on earth does Mission the Americas have a presence in Cambodia? And God has seen to fit to bring a lot of people who, I guess they call them expatriates. They leave their homeland, come to the U.S., kind of make that home base, and then they're going back again to their home countries and doing significant ministry there a significant part of the time. And so the mission has always been about, you know, sharing Jesus with people wherever. And so since Radha's ministry didn't really fit the parameters of our mission, they changed the name and changed the parameters. So that's one of the reasons I like Missions Door. Radha is from Cambodia. He's going to come and tell you some of his story and share with you. And I hope you will be inspired to take an inventory. What do you have? What has God equipped you with? How has he shaped your life uniquely to reach people and to speak into people's lives wherever you might find yourself? So Radha Manickam, come on up. Give him a big Sierra welcome. Good to have you.
Thanks. Good morning. How many of you know where Cambodia located? A lot. I've been in many churches. Sometimes when I ask, probably one or two raise their hand. I'm not going to preach to you this morning, but I'm going to share with you my personal testimony about, you know, my walking with the Lord. Cambodia is one of the toughest country to win people for Christ. In 1923, the gospel came in through a missionary couple, and start all the way until 1965, there's only about 400 Christians in the whole country. In 1965, the former prince, a former king of Cambodia, asked all the U.S. to leave Cambodia because the Ho Chi Minh Trail bombing in Cambodia in 65. So all the American missionary left Cambodia, and the leadership turned over to the Cambodian. From 65 to 70, the church grew to about 3,000 Christians. And then in 1970, the door reopened again for all the missionaries to come back in. From 70 to 75, the church grew to 12,000 Christians. But 80% of that were killed during the Khmer Rouge. In 1970, when I was in college, every morning the ground shook because of the B-52 bomber dropped bombs in Cambodia. 1973, while I was in a language school, a very good friend of mine came and asked me if I wanted to go to another class. And I asked him, is the other class offered for free? He said, oh, yeah, it's free. I said, oh, I like that because I already paid for one. I want to pay for another one. I went to this class. A few months later, I found out that the lesson that they offer, the teacher taught through the book of Matthew. And thought it over, then I accept the Lord. I went home. I was very happy. I told my parents. I said, I just became a Christian. My dad said, what do you mean you just became a Christian? Now, living in Cambodia, became a Christian, it's a no-no. Two things. One, because of the French colonial in Cambodia for 90 years, French treat Cambodian like dirt. So being a Christian, you betray your own religion, which is Buddhism. Came from an Indian background, and make it worse, a Brahmin caste. I'm the eldest son in the family. It's also a no-no. So either way, I lose, you know. But since I work for my dad, he owned several companies in Cambodia. I was his bookkeeper and accountant. He said, okay, that's okay. You can go to church once in a while. But I go to church every Sunday. One Sunday after church, I saw people begin to go up to the rooftop. And I asked my pastor, what's going on up there? He said, oh, this is the next step. After you become a Christian, you should be baptized. I said, can I be baptized? He said, yeah, if you believe Jesus is your Lord and Savior. I said, yeah, with all my heart. So I went upstairs, went into the tub, baptized, get out. I wasn't prepared, so I have nothing to change. I walk home, water drip all the way home. When I got home, my dad said, what's going on? You fall into a river? I said, no, this is my next step. I'm really a Christian now. He said, wrong. Get out of my house. So he disowned me. During that almost 4 months, I slept in my friend's truck by the riverbank. I prayed that God would change my dad's heart. In Cambodia, if you don't have a home, you don't own a mosquito net. When you don't have a mosquito net, mosquito is very happy. So toward the end of my time, the Lord did change my dad's heart. He sent my mom over and said, you can come home, but you're not going to get your job back. I said, that's okay. Came home, live at home, and involved in the church. April 17, 1975, the Khmer Rouge marched into the capital city of Phnom Penh. The next day, they began to force everyone to leave their home by telling them, Americans are going to bomb the city very soon, so we need you to go out of the city and then come back in 3 days. A lot of people believed them and left their home. Some refused to leave, were shot to death in their own home. April is the hottest month of the year. Sometimes it reached 110 degrees with 100% humidity. When you walk on the street, you see thousands and thousands of people everywhere on the street, bodies along the way. Hospital was shut down, patients pushed out onto the street. We came to a little village. I stayed there for 2 months. During that 2 months, I got malaria. I could not eat for that 2 months. Get up early in the morning, I got chill. And then right after chill, I got high fever. And then all I can take is water. So for 2 months, no food in my stomach. I was so skinny. I can't walk by myself. If I go somewhere, I need to have somebody to help me. Toward the end of that 2 months, the Khmer Rouge began to screen people. They came and they tell people, if you are teacher, professor, former government official, former military, you need to register because the king returned home so you can go and welcome him home. But that was a lie because everyone that registered was sent away to be killed, never returned to their family. So the next step, they came to the people from the city. They said, okay, now everyone had to go to the Northwest region. You can go into this big boat, but if you have any people that's sick, leave them behind. We'll take care of them. So I knew that if I stay behind, first of all, I don't know anything anymore about my family. Secondly, I would be killed. So that night, I pray almost all night. I said, Lord, just give me enough strength to get up and walk into this big boat. I got up in the morning. I have enough strength to walk into this big boat by myself. The boat sailed about 3-4 hours up north. We came to a small province, and since they already emptied the province, they said, just grab a house, stay overnight. The next morning, we're going to go again. The next morning, they line up military trucks on the highway. Before they load everyone into the truck, they go through our belonging. And I saw my dad walk toward me, and he said, son, do you have your Bible with you by any chance? He knew that I'm going to do something like that because I love books. I have my Bible. To make it worse, I have my English dictionary with me. And then I can see, I told my dad, yes, Dad. And I can see his face turning white like no blood run in his vein. He said, son, you're going to kill our family. Say nothing back to him. I just went behind a bush and I prayed. I said, Lord, you know that I love you, so protect me and my family. During the Khmer Rouge, you know, I always pray short. Came back. It's our turn. You know, they go through all my belonging. Except my suitcase, they didn't open. They just grab and toss it over into the truck. So we stood in this truck for another 4-5 hours and trying to make some room for, you know, pregnant women to sit down, older people to sit down. When a person died in a truck while we on the road, a young soldier came, grabbed the body and tossed it over the highway and keep going. We went to another province, stay overnight. The next morning, they put us on a train. So we go on a train about another 2 hours, 3 hours, come to this mountain area. So they slow down, the train slow down and stop. Then we saw children, soldier, 14 to 16, 17 years old, with AK-47 surrounding the train. Forced everyone off. And they said, you got 3 days to build your home. Then after that, you go to work. Now, the whole train is people from the capital city. People from the city know how to buy a home or rent a home. We know nothing about building a home. So now we're trying to cut down trees, you know, from the mountain and build like a little hut. And after the third day, they begin to separate husband from wife, children from parent, brother from sister. We're not allowed to talk to opposite sex. It's illegal. And the sentence would be death if you against it. For almost 4 years, I worked 21 hours a day. 2 spoons of rice a day and a little bit of salt as my food. And we're not allowed to have any extra food. If we get caught having extra food, our food for that day would take away and our workload would be double. During the Khmer Rouge, all you own is a pair of clothes on your back. For 21 hours a day, you work in the water in the rice field. It's wet all the time. And for 3 hours that you slept it in the field on the dirt ground. There's no mattress. All I own is a spoon to go to eat, you know, and always put it in my pocket, make sure that I don't lose it. And a piece of cloth, 1 meter square, is my blanket. During that time, about a year and a half later, I found out that my dad died, so I asked permission if I can go and visit my village and my family. And the leader said, no, we need people to work here. So I begged with him, and with me I have an 18-karat gold watch, Swiss made. And I'm trying to trade, you know, for a 3-day pass to go back to my village. The Khmer Rouge doesn't want the Swiss made watch. All they want is Japanese made. You know, it's worth nothing, my watch. I'm trying to explain to him, this is an 18-karat gold, you know. And then finally the guy said, okay, I gave you a 3-day pass. It took me almost 1 day to get to my village from where I stayed. When I got to this little village that I recognize, you know, and it used to be like 2,000 family in that village, and now it's like a ghost village. I came close to it. I stood in front of this little hut that I recognize as my family, and I saw a little girl crawl out, and she kind of grabbed my pants and pulled it, and then I looked down, and I saw a little girl crawl, and I found out that's my younger sister. She used to be bigger and taller than me, and now she's like a little kid and couldn't walk because she doesn't have enough food to eat and sick, no medicine. During that time, people eat and they're trying to finish whatever they got for their ration. They don't want to share with anyone. In my family, I'm the oldest, and I always share stuff with my kids. I remember that one of my brother, he's number 5. In the family. He know that I always share everything with him. I remember that day when I was in that village, I had my porridge, and he stood behind me. And I was so afraid to turn around, because if I turn around, I had to share my food with him. And I was hungry. I don't want to turn around. And that brother was beaten to death by the Khmer Rouge later because he could not go to work. His body is swollen because he had no medicine. I lost 13 members of my family during the Khmer Rouge regime. I was so angry at God, and I said, I believe in you. You know, I even disobeyed my parents. But look what you did. Then the scripture reminded me in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God said, our God is not of God disorder, but of peace. It helped me reconnect it with God again. But I still was so tired to work. You know, get up 3 o'clock in the morning, go to work until noon, come back, eat just water, you know, a little bit of rice with salt. If I'm good, once a year they give me 4 oranges. And slept on the dirt ground, hard, you know, dirt ground. And I asked that God would take me home. At one point, a few times that I said, I'm trying to commit suicide because I think that, you know, end my life, it's over. And at one time, I said, God, if you're not going to take me home, I'm going to try to help you. So I sang a song, "This World Is Not My Home," in English. That's the first song that I learned after I became a Christian. After I finished the song, I heard a voice whispering in my ear, said, "I have a plan for your life." And then I said, "Lord, if you have a plan for my life, you should help me now." Because right away the Khmer Rouge came with guns and everything. And they said, "Comrade, what language are you singing?" I said, "Oh, it's not a language, just some word I put it together." They believe me because they can't even read and write even their own language. 1977, they began to see people die. They began to force people to get married. Because they want more children, they can train them to be a better communist. They even train children to kill their own parent. When the children kill their own parent, they said, "I'm killing the enemy of the revolution, not my parent." That's how they train kids, to spy on their parent and kill their parent. So they came to me and they said, "Comrade, I want you to get married." I said, "No, I don't want to get married." They said, "Well, it's not a request, it is an order for you to get married." So this time I went to the Lord and I said, "Lord, you know that I can't marry a non-Christian. If I married a non-Christian, I wouldn't be a Christian any longer. By the way, I lost 13 members of my family. You should help me." The first time that they tried to match me up with this girl, when she saw me, she screamed and ran away. The second one, when she came in, she said, "No, I don't want to marry this dark-skinned guy. Give me another one." The third one was forced by another leader to marry somebody else. Then the fourth one, on the wedding day, we were waiting and waiting. She never showed up. I learned that after she learned she's going to marry me, she escaped to another village. So April 18, 1978, they came to me again. They said, "Comrade, this time if you don't get married, we're going to give you a piece of land, 1 meter by 2 meter, which is my grave." So this time I went back to the Lord and I said, "Lord, this time you keep her there. My life depends on it." You know, my prayer really is short and demanding. So on the wedding day, they march in 19 young men and 19 young women in line. During the Khmer Rouge, you go to work, you walk in line like in military. You go to eat, you walk in line. You go to your wedding, you walk in line. So you walk in line, you face each other. The head of the village came up, stand like this. And he said, "This is your wife, this is your husband, now you're married, you go home." During the Khmer Rouge, you don't know each other, you don't trust each other, you don't tell each other about your background. Because your wife can send you away to be killed just for 14 ounces of rice. My wife and I never knew each other, we don't talk to each other. After a few days, they sent us apart for a while. After a month or so, I was so sick, and I asked permission to come home just for one day. They said, "Well, you know the rule, no work, no food. Because you don't work, you don't earn food." I said, "Well, I'm too sick to eat anyway. Just give me one day off." Went home, I slept through the morning. Early afternoon, my wife just happened to walk by the house. She saw me inside the house, and she knew that I have nothing to eat. With her, she has a rice husk cake. Now, rice husk, we only feed pigs, chicken, ducks, and now people will eat almost anything. We have a way of saying in Cambodian, for meat, anything that move, we eat them. So we try snakes, we try field rats. They all taste like chicken. You know. I was so hungry, jump on my feet and then accidentally say, "Thank the Lord." Cambodian, we don't say much of "praise the Lord" like, you know, English. We say, "Thank the Lord, O Kun Prang." She looked at me and she said, "Are you a Christian?" Now, being a Christian, you were accused by the Khmer Rouge work for CIA. You know, you would be eliminated from the society. I was so scared. And then I heard a voice again and said, you tell her. I come close to my wife and I said, I'm going to tell you this, but please don't tell anyone else. Yes, I'm a Christian. I can see tears begin to roll down on her cheek. And then she starts saying, that's okay because I'm also a Christian. She's not just also a Christian, but she's the third generation. Her father is one of the CMA pastors, was the CMA pastor. So from then on, we know that God really have a plan for our life. When the Vietnamese invaded Cambodia, we didn't know that both of our names is on the list to be eliminated. When the Khmer Rouge ran away from the Vietnamese, we keep running after them, thinking that they're going to protect us from the Vietnamese. But actually, they have planned to kill us. But every time that we travel with them, the Lord always in the midst of our journey. Either my ox cart break down or one of my water buffalo die. We never catch up to the Khmer Rouge. When the Vietnamese came and they said, everyone that went ahead of you were killed by the Khmer Rouge. So we survived. Then we pray if the Lord really wanted us to stay in Cambodia or leave Cambodia. Clearly we know that God wanted us to leave Cambodia. At the time, my wife was 7 months pregnant. We walked about 100 miles from where we were into Thailand, through the jungle, landmines, booby traps, Khmer Rouge, after us, Vietnamese soldiers, same way. One time we slept in a jungle. My wife slept next to a landmine. We didn't know there's a landmine right there. She didn't turn over. If she did, both of us were blown away. In the morning, we found out that the landmine behind her. But God protect us again. Before we reached Thailand, the Thai bandit robbed and killed people before we arrived. God protect us again. When we were in the border, the Khmer Rouge attacked the camp. God protect us again. When we went into Thailand, I was robbed at gunpoint, took out to be killed by the robbers. And I pray as the Lord, you protect my life during the Khmer Rouge 4 years. And you said that you have a plan for my life. And I know that you still have that plan. So help me now. So the people in the camp attacked the robbers. They ran away and left me behind. Then we look at our life. Remember a scripture in Deuteronomy, and Jesus reaffirmed again, said, never I leave you, never I forsake you. So my wife and I make a vow that the rest of our life will be for his ministry. June of 81, we came and lived in Long Beach, California for a year and a half. We did ministry through the CMA churches. I was the Southern California District Superintendent for Cambodian for a year and a half. 1983, I went up to Seattle to start a ministry up there and pastor a church, a Cambodian church, for 11 years. 1985, I co-founded an organization called Cambodian Ministries for Christ, all run by Cambodian pastors. In 1989, during the time that I've been in the state, I always pray that God will let me go back to Cambodia again. In 1989, Cambodia is still under another communist regime, which is supported by the Vietnamese and the Soviet Union at the time. I asked if I can go. I write a letter to the Cambodian government that I want to visit Cambodia as a Christian, Cambodian Christian. I didn't get any answer from them. So I pray about it. And before I left U.S., all the flight booked. You had to go from Bangkok to Vietnam, Vietnam to Cambodia at the time. All the flights were booked. So I went to Manila for the Luzon Congress for 10 days. And then I proceeded to go to Thailand. Then I got a call the next day from my office in Seattle. Said, hey, you still want to go to Cambodia? I said, yeah. They said, well, a visa waiting for you in Vietnam. So I went with a friend of mine, very good friend, with Campus Crusade in Thailand. I said, Paul, let's pray about this because I want to go to Vietnam and Cambodia. So we went to a travel agent. We pray about it, and then we went to a travel agent, and the travel agent said, well, you're in luck. We have one seat just canceled this morning. So we grabbed that seat, flown into Vietnam, and then I went into the agent, the airline, said, I want a seat to go to Phnom Penh. And they said, well, we are booked up. Do you have a reservation? I said, no. I said, well, let's go get your visa first and wait. So we wait, and then they start, I got my visa, and they begin to board. Then I said, Lord, I really want to be on that flight. And then I saw this Vietnamese lady go around, and then she said, are you Mr. Monicum? I said, yes. She said, oh, there's a seat just canceled. Only one seat. It's always one seat with the Lord, you know. Grab the flight, get into Cambodia. I got to Cambodia. I was welcomed by the Ministry of Foreign Affairs. They showed me everywhere. The first thing that they showed me, the church at the time was underground. But I knew that there's a flower girl selling flowers at the central market is my connection. The first thing that they took me is to the genocidal museum. Go through that. And I go through one or two rooms. I said, why are you bringing me here? So, well, we want people from outside to go through here. I said, well, I'm outside, but I'm from here. Don't show me anymore because all the thing in this museum, I've seen it with my eye. I don't want to see again how they kill people, kill children, kill babies. And they said, well, you had to go through it. So the last thing, they took me to the another ministry called the National Front, which is the ministry that oversees religion and military. I don't know why they put the two together, but that's it. So I went to this, you know, minister, and I said, I want you to recognize the Christian church in Cambodia. They said, oh, we have no Christian in Cambodia, all Buddhist. I said, well, there are Christian in Cambodia, but they are afraid of government persecuted them. That's why you don't know. This guy really angry, and the Minister of Foreign Affairs grabbed me, took me outside the office, and he said, sir, you don't talk with those guys the way you just did. Two things can happen to you. One, you can lose your passport, never go home. Two, you can lose your life. And then I said, sir, I believe in a God that sent me out of Cambodia, and now the same God sent me back in for a purpose. I'd gone through Khmer Rouge for 4 years. I lose 13 members of my family. And the guy said, you really were here during the Khmer Rouge? I said, yes. I can show you some scar. He went in and he told the other minister, he said, this guy been through the Khmer Rouge too. So they said, oh, so you're one of us. Tell me more about this Jesus of you, yours. I got 20 minutes to preach to him. Finally, he said, okay, you go tell your people, write me a letter. Better yet, I sent the Minister of Foreign Affairs to go with you. I said, no, thank you. Let me go by myself. So I arranged with this flower girl, get together with some of the leaders. The church was recognized by the government in 1990. From then on, Cambodian Ministry of Christ went to Cambodia, start four areas of ministry. One is called the church relation, which is networking with all the evangelical Cambodian churches in Cambodia. Second is the Christian education, training pastors, rebuild a church in Cambodia. Third, we do church building. Some of you know Steve Reed. Steve came to work with me in Cambodia since 2001, November 2001. Third, we also do care ministry in helping not only Christian but the non-Christian as well to show the love of Christ to them as well. I came home in 1989. I told my wife that I was in Cambodia. There's a reason for it, because I didn't tell her when I went to Cambodia. My wife doesn't want me to go to Cambodia because of the Khmer Rouge. So I came home, I said, looks what, I just came back from Cambodia. She said, what do you mean you just came back from Cambodia? I said, well, the Lord put a burden in my heart to go back to Cambodia. I need to resign from the church. And then she said, okay, I'll behind you. I said, well, I'm scared, because when I work for my dad, I got a check from him every month. When I work for the church, I got a check from the church every month. Now I have to go and raise support. I never done that before. My wife said, well, during the Khmer Rouge, we slave to the Khmer Rouge, God provide, and now we slave to the gospel, God will continue to provide. That's when I wrote a proposal to Conservative Baptist Hope Mission Society at the time, and they accept my proposal, appoint me in June of 1993. Then I've been changing my position, you know, from specialized to field minister, from church planting to all over. Now I'm in international. So they start to change from CBHMS to Mission to the Americas, and then they start doing And Beyond, and now it's Missions Door. So the mission, after they appoint me, they said, okay, you go and work in Cambodia. At first, they refused until 2001. Officially, they accept the invitation to go to Cambodia. And then they said, okay, you can go and do ministry in Cambodia. And then they sent Steve with me. So that's the whole ministry. 6 months out of the year, I'm in Cambodia. 3 months in America, I travel like this. And then 3 months, I'm home helping the local church in Seattle and write books for the leader in Cambodia. I have finished 6 books already. 4 of my books is in the Christian bookstore in Phnom Penh in Cambodia. But most of my books that I finish, I don't make money, you know, like big authors in the States. Mostly I give it away because the church in Cambodia cannot afford even buy a dollar a copy because they earn like $20, $25 a month. If they spend a dollar for a book, they can't do that. So usually we gave it away. And, you know, like I have nothing to do, so our 3 months that I remain at home, write books or translate material or edit new material that we translate from Cambodia. So that's the whole thing that we've been doing. And I also want to thank you that this year's also support Steve Reed, right? Yeah. And Steve worked with us very close. So let's pray.
ព្រះម្ចាស់ហើយទ្រង់បង្គំយើងខ្ញុំអរព្រគុណដល់ព្រះអង្គនៅវេលាព្រឹកនេះដែលព្រះអង្គបានអនុញ្ញាតឲ្យព្រះបន្ទូលរបស់ផងព្រះអង្គបានផ្សព្វផ្សាយនៅក្នុងពួកជនរំនេះទ្រង់បង្គំសូមព្រះអង្គបង្ហាត់បង្រៀនយើងខ្ញុំឲ្យយើងខ្ញុំបានចេះរស់ថ្វាយព្រះអង្គ ហើយសូមឲ្យយើងខ្ញុំបានតែទុកចិត្តព្រះអង្គឲ្យដើរតាមព្រះអង្គដល់រាប់ដល់ថ្ងៃដែលព្រះអង្គយាងមកហើយយើងខ្ញុំអាចនឹងបម្រើព្រះអង្គអស់ពីចិត្តដែលព្រះអង្គបានស្រឡាញ់យើងខ្ញុំយើងខ្ញុំសូមដោយព្រះនាមព្រះម្ចាស់ព្រះយេស៊ូវគ្រីស្ទអាមែន Again that I